Do you guys remember even what we were studying before we all went off skiing and doing our thing? Prayer. Yeah. What are some things we've learned about prayer over this whole series? Because tonight we finish our series on prayer. Hopefully your prayer won't stop, just our series will. Is there anything that you've learned so far? What is prayer? Yes. From the great Chachi and whatever that guy's name is, you have learned the theology of you don't need positions for prayer. Good. Anything else? Anything from Scripture? Yeah. You again. What's up?
Well,
you're awake tonight.
From Scripture, but oh. This is not equal.
Yes. Okay. Moving on quickly from YouTube to the Bible. Is there anything else you've learned about prayer?
It's really powerful.
It's really powerful. Why is it so powerful? Hey, Kelly. What's up? Why is it so powerful? Huh? Because it's God who's behind it, and He's powerful, right? And He's the one doing it. What else about prayer have we studied so far? Yeah, it should be an everyday thing. You're skipping ahead, but that's okay. That's tonight. Anything else? Well, I'm glad you guys have learned so much. So let's dig into this thing tonight then. We're open up to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 22. Click or slide or look or turn or whatever it is you're doing tonight to get there. As you do that, I shared a story with some of the snowpack people over snow break, whatever you call it, Christmas break, on our ski trip. And I'm going to share it tonight, too. In college, there was this one girl who was just absolutely the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life, all right? No, you don't even know. She, like, had this blonde hair and these big, huge blue eyes, was absolutely gorgeous, and she loved football. Loved it, because her dad was the football coach at our college. And so, therefore, I loved her, okay? And so, like, every single day, I would see this girl across campus, just like, I couldn't even think. I'd walk into walls when I saw her, because she was so pretty. And I was like, I love this girl. And then I would see her, like, we had this cafeteria thing we all ate at college, and so she'd, like, walk in with, like, all, like, the football players and, the athletes and stuff. She'd walk in with the cool people, and they would sit down, and I was with the not-so-cool people on the other side of, like, the cafeteria, and I'd see her come in. I'd like, you know, and then she'd come and she'd sit down, and I'd be telling all my friends, there she is. She's sitting down. She got a hamburger today. And they'd be like, shut up. Like, we don't care. Stop telling us, narrating her life. Just get up and talk to her. And I was like, no, I can't talk to her. She's too pretty. She's so out of my league. So I was like, I can't talk to this girl. And every single day, the same thing would happen until finally they were like, we're either going to strangle you or you're going to go talk to her. So I had to study, you know, I had to like figure out like my environment, where I was, how I was going to do this thing. So this is what I came up with. This girl, every single day, would get her tray like everybody else, and she'd walk it up all by herself without her cool friends. And she would bring it up to this little like lunch line place where you drop your tray off. And I was like, perfect plan. This is what I'm going to do. When I see her almost there, I'm going to meet her halfway. I'm going to grab my tray and I'm going to make my way up. And then we're both going to kind of bump trays in the line. And then I'll be able to be like, hey, can I have your number? It was going to be perfect, you know, in my head. And so I tried it. That's how I was going to do it. And I did it. I grabbed my tray and I'm like making my way across the thing. And I see her coming. I'm like, this is it. This is the moment. And I could feel my throat like closing up and my tongue got all swollen. I was like, I can't even talk right now. And I'm like dripping sweat. And I get up and I bump into her. And, this like moment where like angels were supposed to come down and like light was supposed to shine, it was gonna be like, it was gonna happen. And I look at her and no, she was just like, I was like, oh no, it was the stank eye. Dude, and I was like, not the stank eye. And so then like, I was like, hey, and I forgot what I was gonna say. You know, like, what was that? What was the line? And then finally I was like, can I have your number? And it was almost like she didn't really want to say it, you know, but she was like biting her cheek and she's like, yeah, sure. And I was like, okay. So then I write it down and I get her number. That was it. I turn around, I walk away, I sit down. It's all cool. It's all good until that night. I go back to my dorm. I'm sitting in my dorm. And guys, you know what I'm talking about at this moment, as you're staring at the telephone, having like a staring match. Like, I gotta call her. I gotta call her. And you're like, your palms get all sweaty and you're like dripping sweat. And you're like, I gotta do this. I gotta do this. And then you go and you can pick up the phone and you're like gonna call her. And you get all these butterflies in your stomach and you're like sick to your stomach. And you're not like, I can't call her. And you put the phone back down and you're like, all right, I can do this. I can do this. All right, yeah. And you pick up the phone and you're like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, six numbers. And then you hang it up. You're like, I can't do it. And then you like sit there and you like look at yourself in the mirror. You're like, don't be a sissy. Call her. And you go back to the phone and you pick it up. Like, no! And you do it like 8 times until finally you're just like so tired, you dial. Phone rings. And it was like the longest ringing of my life. Instead of like bring, it was like bring. I'm like, just ring already and answer the phone. So finally I hear this voice on the other side of the phone, sweet little voice, is like, hello. I'm like, huh? Maybe if I don't breathe, she won't know I'm here. You know, like, do I say something? And then I realize it's not her, it's her roommate. I'm like, okay, not as bad. This is cool. I can do this. And I'm like, okay, so is, I'm not going to tell you her name because you'll Google her and find her on Facebook and then tell me or tell her I told the story. But her name starts with a K. That's all I'm going to tell you. So we'll call her K. I was like, is K there? Bloop. You know? And she's like, I'm like, it's not really that hard of a question. You know, it's not like, it's like she's either there or she's not. Like, what's going on? It's like, is K there? And she's like, hang on 1 second. And what happened next, let me just tell you, she thought she was putting me on mute, but I wasn't on mute. And so I hear her in the background, I hear every single word of her go, are you here? And I hear Kay, and I hear her voice go, no, tell him I'm not here. And I'm like, oh, I heard that. And so I pretended I didn't hear it. And when the roommate came back on, she's like, oh, she said she'll call you later. And I was like, okay. And then I hung up the phone and then fell into a million pieces and died right there. But, all right, yeah, pizza fixes all sorts of problems, guys. I just ordered pizza. It was good. It was all good. I never talked to her again. I was like, after that moment of something called rejection, right, I was like, never talking to this girl again. Like, I was done. Now, here's the deal. If you haven't experienced something like that, you're going to. All right? You probably, well, some of you might not, but whatever. You're really, really cool. But most of us in this room are going to experience this thing called rejection. And it might not be with a guy or a girl. It might be bigger. Or it might not be as big. But at some point in your life, you're going to be rejected from something, whether it's a sport team you try out for, or a singing group, or just the opposite sex that you're trying to get a date with, whatever it might be. Rejection just tends to be part of human life. Now, we've been talking a lot about who's your five and having people in our lives that we're trying to bring closer to Christ and feeling a burden for that. And so the more we talk about that, the more some of us get jazzed about it. And I hear that you guys are out there doing it. And I'm so pumped that you are. I'm so proud of you. But then I hear some stories, too, stories I can relate to myself, where you come back and you're like, but Rob, like, I tried what you said. I went out and I did it just like Scripture says. And I shared my faith. And they're like, you're a loser. Get away. You're like, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. And all of a sudden now I'm like labeled as this weird Christian at my school. Sorry, you know. It does happen. And the more that you do this thing called sharing your faith, the more you're going to be this thing called rejected. And not all the time, but sometimes you're going to face that thing where you lay your heart out there. Like, you lay it on the line and you're like, here's, I need to tell you this because it's important. I need to share this with you, and you might be rejected. And it hurts. I'm not going to lie to you. It does. Especially when you know this person needs Jesus in order to be reunited with God. He needs the Lord. And he doesn't want the Lord. Like, that does hurt. And so, as we're looking tonight at this passage, there's one really important thing we need to keep in mind. Is that when you face something like that, it seems like doors are totally closed. There's still a solution. Like, that's not the end. Just because someone might not want to hear it right away, just because it seems like the door is closed, doesn't mean God's not strong enough to open it. And we're going to study this thing called prayer that might be a key element to that. So why don't we look at Scripture first, Genesis chapter 18. You guys were turning there, I think. We're going to start in verse 22 and see what Abraham did in a similar situation. It says, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Verse 27 says, Abraham answered and said, Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of just 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once more. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now here we see, a lot of you guys know this story. We see God and two angels show up to Abraham and Sarah. Now, what were Abraham and Sarah's problem? What did they want really bad? A child. And what could they not have? A child. So God and these two angels come in the form of man, dressed as visitors. They show up to their house and they bring news. Hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And they eat dinner. And after they're done with dinner, they get up. And as they're leaving, they confide something with Abraham. They say, we're going on our way now to Sodom. And as we go to Sodom, we're going to be checking it out, kind of investigating to see just how corrupt and evil the city is. Uh-oh. In Abraham's head, he's thinking, oh no. If you go to Sodom to find out how corrupt they are, this whole place is destroyed because I know these people. And they're corrupt. And they don't follow God. And I don't want to see them destroyed. And his heart broke for the people there because he knew what would happen to them. And so if you look with me at verse 22, look what it says here. It says, So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. If you could picture it in your head with me, that they're in the house, and as these two angels start to walk out, Abraham's like, wait, what are you going to do? And he steps in the doorway in front of God. He's like, wait, God, hold on a second. You can't go yet. Let's talk about this. I know what's going to happen to these people, and I love them, and I don't want to see them destroyed, so wait, don't go. You see Abraham kind of stepping in between God and this doorway, like, we got to talk. Whew. That takes some courage. How many of you guys want to line up on the other side of this line of scrimmage against God? You know, like, hey, let's go. You know, like, whoa, you're done. You know, like Abraham's like, no, you're not getting out. And I'm like, yes, I am. You know, I'd hate to see how that would end up. But he didn't do that, luckily, to Abraham. But what courage. You know, what faith. That was a really valiant thing for Abraham to be like, wow, I care so much about these people. I'll put myself on the line and say, God, wait. Are you guys doing that? Do you guys love people enough to step in that doorway and say, God, hold on. I know these people are headed for destruction. They don't know you. I know I go to a school full of lost students and teachers that need you. Are you stepping in the doorway for them going, God, wait. God, save these people's souls. Do you love them enough to stand there in front of God and beg? That was Abraham's heart in this passage. As he stood in the doorway and he made his petition to God. And look at verse 23. It says, Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Like, God, that's not fair. You know, like, that doesn't seem right that you would punish the wicked and the righteous, you know? Because I know you. Look what he says next. Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you spare them? I want you to notice something. Don't read over it too quick. Look at the first 4 words of that verse. Then Abraham what? That's the wrong verse. Then Abraham what?
Drew near.
Abraham didn't raise his fists and go, God, how could you do this? Don't you dare. God, you owe me this. He didn't get in a posture of fighting with God. You know what? He drew near to God. And as we're talking about what this thing called prayer is, do you guys remember the title of our series? You guys remember what it is? Whew. Approaching the throne. Why do we call it approaching the throne? What is prayer? getting in his throne, getting into before God's feet and being able to have a conversation with a king that created everything in existence. You get to do that. And so as we're looking at what Abraham's doing, he's drawing near to God. He's not saying, God, you're so distant, where are you? It's this awesome thing of prayer that should show us how to pray. That as we have petitions for our God, we can draw near to Him in an intimate way and know Him better and love Him and come with a humble heart to say, God, this is what I need. He in no way comes accusing God or with a rebellious heart or out of selfishness. He comes and He draws near to the Maker and says, I love you, but wait, hold on. Like, we got to talk about this. And then He gives them this really clear and pointed thing. He says, will you not spare these people for 50 righteous? Like, can you spare this city? If you find 50 people, can you please spare them, God? It was so clear. It was like this definite, clear challenge that He puts out to God. Now, here's a question for you as you're praying. As you have some big stuff in your life. Remember we talked about rejection and how that hurts. Could it be that some of us don't ask God for like specific things that we believe He'll answer because we're so afraid He's going to say no? Like, what would that be like if I felt like God rejected me? If I ask Him this thing and it doesn't happen and God says no, like, man, God, why'd you reject me? And maybe we fear that so much that we're afraid to have faith and step before God and say, look, I'm going to clearly ask you for this because there's a couple things here. I know I'm allowed to get in your throne. And I have the faith to believe you care about what I'm actually saying to you. For a long time in my life, I believed God did not care about what I was saying. I would pray and pray and pray and beg Him over and over. Be like, God, where are you? You don't care that I'm asking you these things. I don't know if you guys have ever had that. Like, you asked Him a lot of stuff, and like, you must not care. Abraham had the courage and the faith to walk in front of God and say, it might be risky, but God, I'm doing it because you know what? Love drives me. I love these people so much, I don't have a choice but to stand in the gap here and ask you for a specific request and trust that you care that I'm asking. You really care, and it might not be a second, the next second answer, but over time, I know that you'll show yourself faithful because you really care. Why would you give me access to your throne? Just so I show up and walk around, like, you want me here. You want to hear my requests. Believe that. He's given you access to His throne because He wants to hear your voice. Because He wants you to show up and ask. So do it with faith. And so Abraham clearly asks Him for this. Please find a way to spare these people. Look at verse 25. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing. Like, you're holy and you're just. How could you do it? Now, he's not saying, hey, God, why would you do this? He's not going with that rebellious heart to like accuse God and be like, how dare you? You know, that's not what he's doing here. The phrase here is actually saying like, God, I know you. I know you. Remember, he drew near in this intimate way to where he could actually say, wait, God, listen, I know you better than this. I know that you're good and just. And I know that you'll treat these people right and that you do love people and that you do want to see them saved. God, I know that about you. So because I know that about you, can I ask you something? You hear the difference in the tone of voice then if you go up to God and be like, how dare you do that? Then, look, God, I know you. I know who you are because I know it in your word and I know you saved me and I know how much you love people. So that's why I can ask this request boldly and with faith and believe you'll do it because I know you. I know who you are. I know what you love. And so Abraham had that on his side as he came before the throne of God. And so he was able to do it with confidence. Not scared. I mean, my knees would be shaking. I'd be in the front of like the creator of heaven and earth and I'd be like, ah, God, like I can't even talk to you, you know? But Abraham was able to do it with boldness and confidence because he knew God intimately. Now, Hebrews 4:16, you guys remember a while back we studied Hebrews, a couple chapters of Hebrews, and we studied that. And Hebrews talks about how Jesus is better than everything. And that he's this bridge for us that has given us access to be able to be in the throne of God. And that's what we're talking about, approaching the throne. That's what prayer is, an example of that, that we're actually able to be in a relationship with God. We can approach His throne because Jesus died and made that possible. And so that same book, Hebrews 4:16, says this about prayer. Let us then with confidence draw near, just like Abraham did, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to approach His throne boldly, with confidence. He's literally placing that in the hands of believers. And my question tonight for you guys is this: are you doing it? Are you using it? He said, Shelby, hold your hands out. I'm putting prayer in your hands, and I want you to do it. I want you to use it. Are you using it? Colby, are you doing it? You know? Scott, are you doing it? Are we doing it? God has given us this powerful gift and tool so that we can have access to Him. But some of us just, we're like, I don't get it. What do I do with this? You know, like, He's saying, talk to me. You talk to each other all day long. Talk to me. But don't just do it in fear, thinking I'm so far away. Draw near to me and be bold and ask me, because I want to answer your requests. So bring it on. Abraham believed it. That's the difference here, is he truly believed it. And so he was able to push forward with this thing and beg God. Look at verse 26. It says, and the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city. Look at these next two words. I love them. They're awesome. I will spare the whole place for their sake. When you hear God look back at you after you've asked Him something that you're like, oh, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. And He's like, guess what, Chelsea? I will. What? Thank you, God, you know? Now, here's the cool part is that Abraham, who's he? This is a city full of broken, rotten, disgusting sinners. Sodom was a horrible, horrific place. And God is a holy and perfect and just God. And so He was totally justified in looking down at Sodom and being like, you need to be destroyed. So Abraham's going to God asking for something that's seemingly impossible. Like, ooh, how could I even ask this to you, God? But then he hears God look back and say two words that are so beautiful. I will. Because you stood in the doorway. Because you had the faith to ask. Because you came to me humbly and you drew near. Guess what, Abraham? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. How many of you guys tonight need to hear God say that? Like, you're just craving to hear God go, yes, I'll do it. Get that person in your life that's breaking your heart and you want to hear a yes from God. Yes, I'll save that person. Some of y'all might have lost moms or dads that don't know Christ, and your heart breaks for them, and you're begging them. And you're waiting to hear yes. He's just testifying. Amen. Hallelujah. All right? Abraham got to hear that, and all I have to say to that is, wow! Wow! One man's prayer, okay? One dude was able to go to God, stand in the doorway, and basically, potentially, save an entire city. One man. That's a powerful prayer. That is a powerful conversation that's happening right now. And I hope you recognize that God's handed that to you too. He's given you that right through Jesus Christ to do that as you access His throne. I had a conversation with a guy the other night. It's one of those guys who I actually try to like avoid, you know, but like he always tends to pin me down somehow and get me to talk to him. But that's why I avoid him, because he's always that guy that, like, I love him to death, but he knows I'm a pastor, so when he sits with me, he, like, drops the F-bomb, he tells these, like, really off-color, like, sexual jokes. He's always doing this stuff just to, like, he'll say it, he'll be like, F-bomb, and then look at me like, huh? What do you think? You're going to judge me? And he gives me, like, the up-and-down look like, huh? Just to surprise me and see how I'm going to react. He does this over and over and over. And this has been a couple of years now, and the other night I'm sitting down, I'm having just a chat with him, just hanging out, and he's still doing it, and I'm still doing the same thing. And finally, I just had enough. So I looked at this guy, and I was like, bro, I know you think I judge you, but here's the deal. The only one between the two of us that's judging is you, because you think I'm a judger, and I'm still sitting here with you. And it's been 3 years. And I've still sat and listened to all your stuff and treated you like a friend, no matter what you've been or what you've said. I'm still here. So who out of the two of us is actually doing the judging right now? And the next thing I wanted to say was, so suck it up. and love Jesus. You know, like, I'm done. You know, like, you've heard everything. You know every piece of scripture. You quote verses to me and then drop the F-bomb in the next phrase like almost every country music song I've heard. That's a side issue. We'll talk about that later. And so I didn't, though. I didn't. I just kept my mouth shut, and I sat there. It's like, oh, and I listened. It's like, I'm going to love this guy. I don't care. Kept talking, and after I had said that thing about the judging, he kept talking, but his conversation changed a little bit. It was weird. It was like, it got more like about church and religious stuff, and I'm like, whoa, where are you going? Like, where's it going with all this? And all of a sudden, he goes, Jonesy, he calls me Jonesy. He says, Jonesy, you know why I hate church and I hate pastors and you're such a beep, beep, beep. And then he hugged me. And I'm like, you're a weird dude, you know? And I was like, why? Just like biting my tongue, like, here it comes, you know? Because every church I've gone to, every time I walk into a church, you know what they do? They tell me to leave. They don't want me around their daughters. They don't want me around their sons. They don't want me around. They look at me and they're like, you're a sinner. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Or they try to throw a bunch of rules and list of things I need to do to change, and they just scream at me. I'm just rejected. Why do I need that? Why do I want to go to church? You know, if I had said what I wanted to say to him of sucking up and love Jesus, that probably wouldn't have gone over so well. It would have been just like everybody else. But I didn't. I sat there by the grace of God. And he shared that with me. Over the next few minutes, he allowed me to talk a little bit. We got to talk about the whole gospel. How messed up that was. How much Jesus loves him. Didn't get to where he's like falling on his face and praying and crying and accepting Jesus. It didn't get there. Just be honest. It's been 3 years. It's still not there. But that was big for me because as he got up, he got a call and he had to leave. As he's walking away, I go, bro, will you just do one thing for me, man? He's like, what? He's like, will you just read the book of Hebrews? The verse I just shared with you guys. We just read the book of Hebrews. He's like, the whole thing? I was like, all right, fine. Just the first two chapters for now. That'd be good. Just read two chapters of Hebrews. And he's walking. He's like, Jonesy, all right, for you, I will. And he walks off and gets in his truck and drives off. And in that moment, I stopped and I go, this dude knows everything. There's nothing else I can preach to him. The only thing that I can hope for now is that he'll read God's scripture and I can pray my little butt off that God is going to intervene in his heart. I don't care if it's been 3 years. I don't care if he still swears in my face and tells me what I am and then hugs me in the next minute. I don't care. You know why? Because God is powerful and so is prayer. And I'm going to keep praying that God will grab that guy's heart and save his soul. And I believe he will. It might take time and you might get rejected and have swear words cursed in your face or whatever else it might be. Join the crowd. Here's the deal. Don't give up. Be like Abraham and keep asking because you might find yourself in that doorway and God's looking back at you going, okay, I will. And all of a sudden, that person in your life that you love so much who's lost might accept Jesus. You just got to keep on. And I love it because what Abraham does next is he engages in this, almost sounds like an auction, like someone's bidding. He's like, how about 40, 45, 30, 30, 35? And he's like going down and he's like, how about 10, God, just 10 people? Will you spare the city for 10 people? He's so bold. He doesn't stop there. He even says, look at that phrase where he goes, hey, God, I know I'm just dust and ashes. Like, that's all I am. But God, will you please do this? I don't deserve it. I know I'm a broken sinner too, but God, you've let me in your throne for a reason. Will you please do this? Do you pray like that? Anybody know who Hudson Taylor is? You ever heard that name before? If you ask a missionary who Hudson Taylor is, they're going to like jump up and start dancing because he's kind of a legend among missionaries. A long time ago, Hudson Taylor was one of the first people into China when it was extremely closed against Christianity. And because of Hudson Taylor's work there, God blessed that and has opened up doors in China. There are underground churches everywhere still worshiping God because of this. And so he's kind of a legend among missionaries. But Hudson Taylor, in his own book, describes himself as a young man, kind of a rebel. He was a wild man. And his mama knew he was a wild man. And it drove her nuts. And she was freaked out over it. And all she wanted was for her boy to get Jesus and have his life changed. And she wanted it so much that Hudson Taylor's mom was out. She was visiting her sister, like 60 or 70 miles away at her sister's house. And this one day, I think it was a Sunday, or Saturday, whatever, but it was an afternoon. She's out at her sister's house, and she's staying there. So she goes in her room, and when she goes in, she makes a vow. She closes the door behind her, and she locks it. And here's what her vow was. I'm not stepping out of this room until God answers my prayer and my boy gets saved. Not just that he gets saved, but I want to be sure. Until I'm absolutely, positively sure that he's totally saved and changed, I'm not leaving this room. I'm going to stay here praying. Whoa, what? Now, I'm not telling you to go home and lock yourselves in your rooms. Don't do it, okay? You'd be like, woo-hoo, okay. But she wasn't woo-hoo, she was serious. She was serious. She loved her boy. And she didn't want to see him die and go to hell. And she wanted to see his life changed by Christ. And so she said, I'm locking myself in the room. That very same afternoon, he writes in his book that same afternoon, he was walking and he saw on the ground a gospel tract. You guys know those little pamphlets that have the gospel on it. He goes down, he picks it up, he reads it. God convicts his heart and he gets saved that very afternoon. While mom was locked in a room back at her sister's house praying for his soul, saying, I'm not leaving until he's saved, God. Let's do business. And I picture Abraham standing in the doorway going, you're not leaving until we do business. In a humble way. They're not calling God out, but they're saying, I know you intimately. I know who you are. I know you're good and you love these people. And one of the things we forgot to mention about prayer at the beginning is that we learned that we need to pray for what matters. We can pray for physical stuff, but really above all, prayer is for spiritual things, for people who are lost and going to hell, because that's what matters. And if you're praying for those things and you're persistent like Abraham and you have faith and you stand in the doorway and say, I'm not moving until we talk, you're going to see God move some mountains because he promises you that. So close your eyes for a second with me because I don't want you to be distracted. I want to ask you a couple questions and I want you to be honest with yourself. If you're like, Rob, you're just full of it, then just be quiet and don't distract people. It's okay. You can do what you need to do. But if you're engaged in what we're talking about here, I want you to ask a couple questions to your heart. Is prayer a vital part of your life? Not just a part, but is it the thing that gives you life? Not just some little piece where when you come to Firehouse, you pray, or on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, or maybe your five-minute devotion in the morning, not that. But prayer is something that you love to talk to God because he's your God. And you love him, and you spend your life praying. Is that prayer to you? Do you do it? Are you using this tool that God's given you? Do you approach God with a humble heart that worships him? Or are you that person that just comes saying, God, I deserve this, or God, I'm mad at you for this? Do you go up and say, God, I know you and I know your love and you're good? And do you actually believe that he cares what you're asking for? Because he does. Satan wants you to think he doesn't. I'll tell you tonight, he does. Do you believe it? Do you pray for what really matters? Is it all about you and the things you want, or are you praying for souls to be saved? Are you really burdened for people like Abraham when he looked over Sodom and his heart broke? Jesus when he looked over Jerusalem and his heart broke? Are you burdened for people, and do you persistently pray for them because they actually matter to you? Now, some of y'all are here tonight and you need someone to pray for you. You're here and you're broken and like, Rob, I'm not in a spot where I can be praying for people. I'm hurting tonight and I need someone to pray for me. There's leaders in the back that would love to pray with you. You take that opportunity now because they believe what we studied and they want to pray with you. So go back and talk to them. And if you're here tonight and you're like, I'm good, I want to challenge you. Be a person of prayer. Persistent prayer that stands in the doorway and says, God, I ain't moving till we talk because I love these people and they need to be saved. And you pray for them every single day, all day, until they receive Christ as their Savior. Let it be your heartbeat, because that's how people accept Christ. Now, before you guys break up and go to your fire stations, what I want you to do is, without talking, without moving your chairs all over the place and making noise or losing this moment that we have where we're focused on Christ, I want you to just get with a couple people around you and beg God the way Abraham did. Let's not just talk about it and go home. Let's do it right now.